All right. As Rick said, we are starting a new series this morning. 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to give an exhaustive introduction here. We will do that as we work our way through this letter. But I do want to say a few things before we read these first 11 verses. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church around 56-57 AD, and he writes to a church that he's planted some 6 or 7 years before. And we see that in Acts 18. You can read that. He visits there the first time in Acts 18, and he follows up, and you see that he stays a few, 2 or 3 months in Acts 20. But his initial visit, he was there for a year and a half. And, you know, Paul doesn't always get to do that. He plants many churches and many cities throughout the Mediterranean. But he's there for a while. This is a church he knows well. He's maintained that relationship. He lived a year and a half at first visit, planted the church, lived with Aquila and Priscilla, made tents and ministered in their midst. He went through highs and lows with them. In his absence, he has sent Timothy and Titus to go visit a number of times. And there's a lot of correspondence. We have 2 letters here, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but there are 2 of what we know of, 2 more that aren't inspired by the Spirit, aren't in the canon, but he's written many times. And 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter he received from them. And then there's a mention of another letter here in chapter 2, and we'll get to that. But so this is really his third, fourth letter to that we know of to the Corinthians. So the thing is, he knows them well. He knows the good, he knows the bad. There's times where he's been greatly encouraged in their love and growth and grace. And we'll see in this letter and others, and in 1 Corinthians, and especially this letter, that he's been discouraged by their sin and by hurtful things that's been said about him. But that's how it goes, isn't it? That's how doing life together goes. There are times when things are smooth and easy in life, and times when everything feels very tense and really hard. And that's true of our circumstances, but it's also true relationally. And that's the context here. It's a real relationship. It's a real church where God's really at work, and there are real problems and real tension. There are some saints there, and you'll see as we continue to read that some believers, some members of the church that have begun to question Paul's integrity, have begun to question the manner in which he goes about his ministry, and false teaching from false apostles are at the root of this, and he speaks to that. But I want you to get this. I want you to get this, that instead of recoiling and cutting off ties when things get hard, instead of lashing out in anger, and instead of acting like nothing's wrong, Paul, in the power of the Spirit, writes this letter full of mercy and truth, full of comfort and hope. Professor Knox Chamblin of RTS, the late Professor Knox Chamblin, notes that all these themes that I just said, this mercy, truth, comfort, hope, and the glory of God, all these themes are found in this opening message, these first 11 verses. And so with that said, let me pray again. We'll read and look at these first verses of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good and you're faithful. You're perfect in love. Thank you for the song we could sing. Thank you for the scripture that is read. And thank you for this word we're about to read. Lord, help us to hear it. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Help us to be encouraged in your grace. And we pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word and in the hearing of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I've got three things, surprise. I've got three things that I want us to learn and see in the text before us. First, there is comfort in affliction. There is comfort in affliction. Secondly, we have company in our affliction and comfort. And thirdly, there is purpose in our affliction and comfort. First, there is comfort in affliction. We have been counting down the days to 2020, right? I don't know why. Yeah, I know. Okay, it's been awful, right? 2020 has been a bad year. We've had a lot of things go on. We've had this. We've had COVID. We've had a really tense election, and it continues to be tense nationwide. We've had the struggle of and controversy over race and violence, and it's been a hard year. And we collectively as a culture have just kind of said 2020. We've just kind of talked about all the junk and all the struggle and all the suffering by just saying the year 2020. And we've been anticipating this new year almost as though as soon as January hits that it's all be okay, going to be okay, right? And here we are 10 days in to the new year, and that false hope, I think, it's definitely faded, right? It's gone. There's still affliction. There's still struggle in this new year. And so the question I'll be asking is, when is it going to get easy? When will things start going my way? Where is the comfort that I seek? This text tells us that there is comfort now. The God of all comfort is loving and comforting us in our afflictions, in the midst of the suffering. The themes of suffering and comfort here in this text are interlaced. Paul never uses one without the other, and each attains its significance from the other. So we really, in order to understand this text, we got to rethink how we define comfort. When I say comfort, I think comfortable. You may be think a lazy boy chair. You may think your best blanket, a nice book. I want things to be right and easy. But a better word, and a word that kind of gets at the meaning better, is the word consolation. And I said that to a friend. It was actually Susan. I said, a better word to translate this Greek is consolation. And she goes, I don't like that word. And I said, why not? She goes, it makes me think of consolation prize. You know, that's the thing the loser gets, right? It's the prize that the guy who doesn't win gets. And then I said, Susan, that's exactly it. A consolation prize is there to console the one who suffered defeat. That's what a consolation prize is. And so it's always comes in the midst of defeat. Comfort and consolation has a set context, and it's always, it has to be, and it's by necessity, in defeat or hurt or suffering. The only time someone needs to be consoled is when they're hurting. The image that came to mind is when one of my children, when they were little, I still have two little ones, and I can't pick up Joseph anymore, but when they fall down outside and they skin their knee, that's consoling, right? You come up and you pick them up and you hold them and you blow on their knee and you kiss the boo-boo and you find the Band-Aid and you tell them it's going to be okay. And that's I hope that reshapes, you know, changes your view of consolation, but that's consoling. That's comfort in the affliction. That child is suffering a little bit of death, a little bit of life is coming out of their knee, and it hurts, and they want someone to tell them it's going to be okay, and to hug them and to love them through it. That's comfort. That's the comfort we long for, and that's the comfort we have from God. As we hurt and suffer, we do it in the security of God's sovereign and faithful love. The afflictions we face do not erase or diminish that reality. Paul begins this letter with the benefits of our relationship with God. Look, this is the part we kind of skip over when we're reading, but he says, first, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He says, I am here doing this, living my life, fulfilling my calling because God wills it. I'm resting in his sovereignty. And then he talks about the church and that he calls Timothy his brother, and he's made us part of his family and drawn us in as his children. And then because we have been united to God through faith in Christ and we are made his children, we live, going back a couple weeks ago to look at Romans 5, we live in the context of grace. We always are recipients of his unmerited favor. And because Christ has paid the penalty and because he has justified us, we have objective peace, grace and peace to you from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. And then we see that he's the God of all mercy. Every day, we don't get what we deserve. Every day, his mercies are new. His mercies are new every morning. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we hurt. Yes, there's affliction. And we have faced illness, pain, deaths in our church, and hospitalizations, and loss of income, and all these things. And things feel hard right now, maybe more than they ever have for some of us, but there's comfort in the affliction. So do you feel comfortable? You might be thinking, well, okay, that's good. I know God's word is true, but how do I get it? What's the source of comfort? He's the God of all comforts. He's the God of mercies, the Father of mercies. How do I get that? Well, it has everything to do about the company we have in that affliction and comfort. We get it because we keep good company, and the company is Jesus himself. We see in verse 5, it shows us that we share this life of affliction and comfort with Jesus. Look what it says. Verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. It's not just something that God zaps us with. It's not just like, everything feels okay. It's just that it's rooted in and dependent on this union we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's think about this. He says that we share in his sufferings and in the comfort. So let's talk about the sufferings for a minute. How do you and I share in Christ's sufferings? When you say that, when you think of the sufferings of Jesus, you probably go to the cross, don't you? You go immediately to his atoning sacrifice. And you go, well, I can't atone for sin. And I'm glad you say that. If you're thinking that, good, because that's orthodoxy. You can't atone for sin. I can't atone for sin. My suffering, my hurts do not make up for my sin. It doesn't make me more righteous. But only Christ can do that. His crucifixion, his resurrection is the only thing that can save us. He did the work of redemption, and we can't do that. And praise be to God that we don't have to endure the just sentence for our sins. But here's what we do. We do suffer for Christ as we live for him in this fallen world. So we're realizing that this passage isn't just primarily about the general hardships of living in a sinful world, but it's about living, the living that comes, but that which comes as we live for Christ and serve his church. That's the suffering he's primarily talking about. The things we do unto Christ, the things we do for his service and unto and for his people. Richard Pratt Jr. says, Christians are so intimately joined with Christ that experiences flow from Christ to believers and to others. The sufferings of Christ extend from Christ to his followers, and believers fill up Christ's afflictions because the church is his body. So we're doing, as we live for Christ, we are doing the work of or for Christ. That's one way we experience this, sharing in his sufferings. We're doing and serving on his behalf for him, empowered by him. And we see that talked about in Philippians 1, 29 through 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We are called as being united to Christ as believers to take part in that great commission, to do the work of ministry on behalf of Christ. And it's not just something that Rick and I do, or our elders or our deacons, but it's something that each Christian is called to do. We are called to minister and to serve and to share the gospel and to do all this in his name. And so we fill up his suffering as we do the work of Christ and do it for Christ and his glory. But also, we experience this as Christ is doing his work in and through us. We work unto and we labor and minister in God's name and live unto him, but he is living in and through you and me. And we hear that come across in Colossians 1, 24 through 25. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And so, we share in his sufferings as we lay down our lives, as we minister in his name, and as we face rejection, as we have to die to self, as we battle our own sin, as we give up our time to love one another, that often can cost us something. And so we see here that we share in the sufferings of Christ as we strive to love one another, and as we are at times persecuted by the world outside, as we maybe are rejected and hurt even by our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we try to do life together and the ups and downs, there's suffering, and we Christ is working, we're doing it unto Christ, for Christ, but he's also working in and through us. And so this labor and the suffering in that, we are united to Jesus. And the good news is it doesn't just stop there, just suffer for Jesus and that's it, right? He says, look, back at 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so, or because of that, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. It's going to happen. We will experience the comfort through Christ if we suffer with him. Because we share abundantly in the sufferings, we are guaranteed to share abundantly in comfort through Christ. Chamberlain notes again that the sequence of suffering and consolation, that it corresponds, and this is a great point, it corresponds to Christ's experience of crucifixion and resurrection. That just as Christ died and experienced resurrection, we too will experience ultimate vindication and resurrection, but even now, we in this life, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of living for Christ, as we face death, as we face suffering and affliction, we are being renewed and being comforted in Christ's resurrection. And you see this link in verse 9, if you go down. He says, Paul, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, the comfort that we experience in the suffering is the comfort of Christ's victory. It's the comfort that Jesus has walked this path and has been tempted and has given his life as a ransom for many, but just in his life on earth, lived for others and loved others, even when it hurt, and endured disappointment and endured hardships circumstantially and relationally, and he did all this for us. And we walk in his steps, but know that his ultimate vindication, his resurrection, his victory is our victory, is our vindication. And so you see Paul in the hardship of ministry and the opposition from the enemy and those who reject the gospel, he feels the enemy of death close in. And as he's feeling that intense depression and very low, even in that, he's comforted by the reality that he serves the living, resurrected King and Savior. We suffer with Christ, but because of that, as Christians, we are guaranteed to share abundantly in comfort through Christ. So, the comfort comes in the affliction, and we are comforted because we're united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And it's his that strength and that consoling love and reality of the gospel that we can endure and feel comfort even in the hurts that come just from living in the fallen world, but especially the hurts and the struggles that come in serving Christ and loving one another. And finally, I want you to see this. How does all that change you? What does that accomplish? Thirdly, there is a purpose in our affliction and comfort. Here's the first of four. What does God accomplish in you and me when we share in Christ's sufferings and share in his great comfort? Well, first, it is to the end, and it accomplishes the comfort and deliverance of others. You see that in verse 6. Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, how does that work? Well, I think he's talking about as we labor to reach the lost, as we labor to bring God's word to bear in one another's lives and the lives of others, we are bringing especially unbelievers into the household of faith. It is unto their deliverance. Paul is out there risking his life, going from town to town, facing hostility because he knows that God's people are out there waiting and ready to hear the gospel, and he wants them to experience the same deliverance that he has experienced. He wants them to experience the same comfort that he has experienced. And so as we who live in the comfort and security of God's love, we want others to know about it. We want them to hear who our Savior is, and we want to love them sacrificially and pursue them. So there's comfort, and the comfort and the deliverance of others is God's purpose in our affliction and comfort. Secondly, our going through hard times, our struggle and enduring hardships before and with and in front of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that equips them for ministry. It's an example of what it looks like to believe and trust in the Lord through difficult times. I've been blessed to have a lot of older brothers in Christ. I'm blessed to have Rick in my life. Also, I'm gonna rattle off a bunch of names here. My youth pastor Tim Kay, my first senior pastor that I remember in Tuscaloosa, Joseph Wheat, the guy that mentored me in college, Rob Looper, my campus minister and my father-in-law. I can't leave him out. Billy Joseph. I've had all these men. I've had Philip Palmertree, who I served under in Kosciuszko, and gotten to see Derek Thomas at First Pres, and all these men that were pastors. And what I saw were people that love the Lord and served him. And again, I'm using this context of preaching and being a minister, but I saw them but you know what I saw? I saw that their life wasn't all easy. And I saw that ministry and serving in the church was hard, but they did it gladly. Not that they suffered gladly, but they suffered knowing that what? That God is at work and that they're secure in Christ. And I looked at these men, and I keep looking back and looking to them and go, there it is. That's what it means to love other people. That's what it means to lift high the cross and proclaim the good news and to pursue unbelievers, even when they reject you. It's not easy, but they've shown me how to do it. They've shown me what it looks like to endure hardship and to love well, not just other preachers, but just, I'm thinking about, do y'all know who Mama Gentry is? Mama Gentry is a sweet lady who lived to be 111. Maybe 110. I'm sorry, 110. But she was in my grandmother's church. And she was a widow at 26 and had one child and never remarried and put her daughter through college back in like the 50s. And she loved the Lord. And she endured hard things. And she just kept. She would talk about her church family all the time. And we had a birthday. I was at the birthday party when I was like 11, and she was 100 years old, and she was still knew my name. She knew who I was till she was 108. She didn't start slipping till 108. But she served the church and served people and called on people and baked for people. Like, wow. And she did it to the very end. And she endured hard things in her life. But when we persevere and through affliction and look to Jesus in that and find comfort in him, it equips and inspires and shows us, the rest of us, how to live. And as we are all getting a little older, I'm 42 now, just had that birthday. It feels pretty, yeah, I'm feeling old. But, you know, no offense if you're over 42. Anyway, but that's my job too. We are an example of how to do this life. And we're not supposed to sugarcoat it and act like if you do it all right, it's going to be easy. We're not supposed to act like the church and doing the Christian life is just onward and upward, but it is hard and there are struggles, but the gospel is true. And we may weep through the hurt and weep because of the struggle, but then also weep with tears of joy because we know we're going to be okay. And so that's what he says. As you see us suffer, you will be comforted. because you see us still being faithful in the struggle and still knowing that God is more than that, us being faithful, but that God is faithful to us even when we're at the point feeling like the walls are closing in and there's a burden, what he says, so utterly beyond our strength that we despise our life itself. And even then, he's saying, God is enough. We're going to make it. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. So the purpose of our affliction and comfort is that it's for the salvation, the deliverance, and comfort of those outside the church. It's also to equip the saints for ministry. And what does it look like to live this Christian life? And here's the third thing. It's to bring us to the end of ourselves. It's to bring us to the end of ourselves and to cry out for help. He says it here in verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I am, Rick likes to talk about firstborn, secondborn, youngest, oldest. I'm a firstborn. I got to do everything right. I got to have it all figured out. And I, in my flesh, I constantly believe the lie that if I'm doing it right and doing all the right things, then life's going to be okay and I can manage it. And I want to tell you, there was a time back in 2011, all those years ago, that I was doing a lot of right things. Now, I'm not trying to be self-righteous, okay? Just bear with me. I was doing a lot of right things. My wife's still married to me at that point. She still is now, too, by the way, if you're tuning in. My wife's still married to me, okay? So I'm loving her pretty well. I got two boys that are doing well. Before the girls came along, I was serving as an assistant pastor in a church, and I was doing the youth ministry too, and I was doing an RUF, a small RUF ministry at a community college, and I was raising money to start an RUF at Jacksonville State. And like, I was doing all the things, and all of it unto the Lord, and all very good, right? All, you know, not that I'm great, but man, those are all good things to be doing. And then something started happening. I had this eye twitch. I don't know if y'all have had that. I went to the eye doctor and I said, something's wrong with my eyes. I've got this twitch. He said, there's nothing wrong with your eyes, Grant. That means you're stressed out. So you're stressed. And it was like going like a hummingbird wing. I mean, I had developed a twitch, and I was like, well, I'm doing all this good stuff. What's going on? It's like, you are overwhelmed. And I was like, that was the point. I kind of came to the end of myself. Like, I can't do life. I'm doing the right things and things are going pretty well, but I'm not enough. And that's just hard work. That's not peril and life or death. That's just that the work of my life was just beyond me. The things on my plate were just too much. And he says, we suffer, not, you know, Paul again, he's threat of death and arrest and being stoned, but we suffer doing, loving people and serving in the church, and it can be so much, and we can't fix what's broken in the world, in our local church, and even in the person sitting across from us. It is all beyond us. God works in and through us, and he's the one that's going to accomplish it. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and I want to be honest with you. That little twitch has come back this last month in my eye. It really has, and it's just so like God has so he has a he's loving, and he has a great sense of humor, because here I am. I'm preaching this about ministry and life being too much, and the affliction, and kind of in my own mind going, I want comfort, and yet here it is. And this has been a hard year, and my eye has let me know that it's been a hard year for me. And it's been a hard year for you, turning in, and it is hard, but God is with us in it. He brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to our limits, so we cry out. And that's what he says. He says, look, he talks about prayer. He says, you also must help us by prayer. It's not just that he's going to pray for himself. He goes, I need all of you to pray for me, to lift me up, to ask God to strengthen me and to work in me and through me. That's what Paul says. And if Paul needs that, I need that. You need that. Okay, I just want y'all to know I'm not about to lose or anything. I'm not at the very end of my rope, literally. But I want you to realize that it's okay to feel that way. It's okay for Paul to say, I despaired of life. Like, should Christians say that? Should apostles speak that way? Yes, if it's true. But his hope, because of the affliction and of the experience, not just of affliction, but affliction and comfort in the affliction over and over again, he's confident. And he says, if you pray for me, if we look to the Lord, he will deliver us. And if you pray for me, he will deliver us. And you know what the end result of all that is? This is the fourth thing: to give God all the glory. And that brings us to, while we're calling this series the glory that brings comfort, the glory of God, the essence of who he is, what he is at his core, is a God of all, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. He delights to sustain us and to love us. And as we grow in grace, as we live this life, and as we get through each day, as we see people converted, as we see our kids begin to love Jesus, as we endure with an unbeliever that's a neighbor and it's hard, as we do all those things, it's not us, it's God that then gets the glory. Because we're asking him for help. We're asking him to help us, so that many will give thanks to God on our behalf for the blessings granted through us through the prayers of many. He ends with where he starts here: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it ends with the result of endurance and facing affliction and feeling the comfort of God is that God receives all the thanks. There's purpose in our affliction and comfort. This is an exhaustive list, but this is so encouraging. The purpose is that we would reach and others would be comforted and receive the deliverance of Jesus, that we would equip the saints for ministry and what it means to do life with Christ through the hurt. It would bring us, you and me, to the end of ourselves, so that we would be a prayerful people and that we would pray for one another, and it's so that God receives the glory. This is really the theme verse of this book, and it's in this in the very end. And all everything's moving toward this, and you've heard us say this many times. Paul says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that says in an even more crystallized, concise way what he says here in these first 11 verses. It is hard, and there's affliction in life because of the fall, affliction in dealing with one another, dealing with people outside the church, dealing with one another in the church. But he sustains us. There's comfort in the affliction, and the comfort that comes through our union with Christ. He died, he suffered, but he rose again to new life. And that is that reality is our reality. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you speak into the hurt and the struggle of life, and you make sense of it for us, and you bring comfort to us in the midst of it. Help us not to wait for comfort to come and just life to be easy, Lord, but help us to know that we can endure, we can face hardships and struggles, that we will, but that you will sustain us and we will be comforted in it and through it. We'll be comforted in the affliction and comforted through your work in our lives. We thank you that we participate in your ministry, doing the work that you've given us to do, but also you working in and through us. So Lord, teach us, encourage us, bring us to the end of ourselves, and help us to be a people that pray to you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.